I want us this evening to look at this place called Gilgal that we read of, at least partly, in our reading there from Joshua chapter 3 and 4. There are several lessons I want to take out of it for our communions approaching next Lord's Day. And if we want a peg on which to hang our thoughts, perhaps verse 4 and chapter 4, verse 6 and 21 might be an appropriate verse or text. In verse 6 it says, "What mean ye by these stones?" In verse 21, "What mean ye these stones?" We all of us have significant places in our memories, in our experiences. Places where, as soon as we think of them, or something associated with them, immediately that key opens up a whole bank of memories. For some people, all they need is the smell of smoke, and immediately they're back 40, 50 years back home in the Highlands. Something like that. We all have that kind of experience. We saw it even this very morning with friends, where we go back over a many, many years and start recalling and remembering things long gone by. Well, that's what Gilgal was to Israel. A place that was bound up with many, many experiences. They crossed the Jordan into the land of promise in that very miraculous way that we read of. Terror, we go on to chapter 5 and we see the consequence spreading out from them of what had happened, and the terror gripped the hearts of the enemies when they saw what was happening and the way God was on the side of these Israelites. God's power was obvious to anyone. God's supernatural power was there in demonstration. And God was with his people, and he was seen to be with his people. So they came into this place called Gilgal. It was a time of great blessing, and it was the base camp for many battles that were yet to come. They waited for a short time in Gilgal before they went any further into even taking the city of Jericho, strategic as that city was. Before they went out into the hinterland to possess the land that the Lord had promised to them, there were some things that had to be done first and foremost before they went any further. They had to reset the focus of their spiritual lives. They had to reset the focus of their spiritual lives. They needed to keep their, we ourselves need to do it ourselves, we need it, they needed it to keep their spiritual vitality, to keep the reality of the living presence of God with them on a daily basis. To have the breath of heaven upon their witness and the sense of the supernatural in their life, so that whoever they came in contact with, them or us, there would always be that challenge, contrast. There would always be something from us rubbing off and leaving with them of our God, of his message. And the only way that we can be effective in doing that and achieving that is when we refocus our spiritual lives. That's what they had to do. We can all understand the initial burst, having come across the Jordan. You can almost imagine the impetus, the way in which they would almost be at full speed, just go on, carry on and capture Jericho. You could almost imagine the way they'd be just simply going with the blood up and out after all the enemies round about. And they know, they're told, stop. Stop and regroup and refocus in Gilgal. We ourselves, we do that every time we come together on the Lord's Day. It's the foundation of the week. We do that every time we come alone with the Lord ourselves at the foundation of every day. And it is also what we do when we gather, as we will next Lord's Day, with the Lord around his table. We refocus our spiritual lives. And it is because we will be tested in our Christian living, in our Christian fellowship with the Lord, in the way in which we put into practice what we have found or been given from him. As we were mentioning this morning in prayer, it's not our grasp of theology or our expression of apologetics or our familiarity with Hebrew, Greek or any other language that's going to be tested today. What's going to be tested today in the Christian is how we live and how do we cope with the pressures that everyone else has got to cope with in life. And how are we different because of the one we profess and the one we love and the one we follow. That's the way we meet, therefore, the challenge of society and the challenge of today. We need to be confident, bold. We need to be sure. We need constantly to regroup, refocus. They did it at Gilgal. We do it at Calvary. So therefore, taking the parallel between Gilgal and Calvary, or at least the lessons of one to the other, I want to suggest that here there are four things that I see that are beneficial and profitable for us as we go forward into the communion. What was Gilgal? Well, we saw there in verse 6 and verse 21, the primary thing. It was a place of remembrance. It was a place of remembrance. They were there to set up these stones. And these stones were to be a marker, an Ebenezer of God's help for them. And it was help that was given in the worst possible conditions. Because at this time, we're told in harvest, the river Jordan is in spate. Where they were, we're told it was almost a mile wide. And because it was in spate, the river banks were overflowing and overflooded, and there were hidden roots, there were traps, there was great danger just lurking underneath the surface. There is no way that anyone could get across that river by themselves. But that's the very time and the opportunity the Lord takes when he opens the door for them to go across. In their helplessness, he operates. And we learn from them just how dependent we are on him. And he never let them down, and he will not let us down. Psalm 121 we were singing of, we lift our eyes to the hills from whence doth come our aid. Look again at verse 10 of chapter 4. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people. Here was no half-done job. Here was nothing curtailed or shortened. That stayed there, the open way across the river, until every single thing was accomplished that the Lord had said to Joshua. And after they crossed, they had to build 2 cairns with 12 stones. They had to build 1 cairn in the middle of the river. And then they had to build a 2nd cairn on the far bank of the river. And apart from the time when it was in full flood, in full spate, that cairn in the middle of the river would be hidden. But apart from then, there would always be these signs and symbols. The visual aid, if you want to put it like this, the visual aid of God's help with his people, that he was faithful to his word. And it wasn't just for this generation, it was for other generations to come. When your children come, succeeding generations come for a walk down by the riverside on the River Jordan. And there they come. And the curiosity of the children is excited. Hey, what's that pile of stones out there for? What's this pile of stones here for? Come on, tell me the story. I want to hear it. And there is there the opportunity to once again remember what God has done for his people in generations gone by. And there's the thrill again of hearing something of God's power, of God's mercy for his children. Base camp then. Base camp that they were to occupy. And there they were to remember what God had done for them. Times they would branch out from this place and they would go on reconnaissance. They would go out to fight. They would go out to possess. But time after time they would come back here also. They would always return. And there was always the stones. Always the stones for their encouragement. To remind the people. A place of remembrance. And we're told through this experience something very important for ourselves. We are told that one of the great dangers for them, for us, one of the great dangers in the Christian life and following the Lord our God, one of the great dangers is forgetting. Remember when we were going through Peter's letters. Peter, how many times does he say it? I write to remember you, to remind you, to remind you, to remind you, to put you in remembrance. Because he knew the same thing. We can so quickly forget. We can lose the details. We can even go as far as losing the effect of some past spiritual experiences. They once excited us. They once captivated us. They once changed us in the way we looked out and approached things. But now they go past us and they leave us unmoved. The danger of forgetting. And the Lord addresses it by making them set up this cairn to remember. And if they are to remember in this way, it is something important and it is something unique. It's not an everyday event. God did not act in this way every day, every week, to save and to deliver them. It's something that they were to focus on, to remember. A place of remembrance. Now take that over, if you will, to the communion and to Calvary and to the New Testament. Remember what our Lord said about the communion itself. This do in remembrance of me. It's an amazing statement. But it is something that is true in the Christian's life. That there are times when we can be in a state where we are following the Lord afar off. There are experiences and times when the cross is a distant shape on the horizon of our lives. We are not affected by it as we once were. And the passion of Calvary leaves us cold. The danger with us of forgetting. We therefore have to deliberately remind ourselves and engage in the same thing as they did. Remember the Lord's death till he come. And we do it with the symbols that are going to be before us next Lord's Day. At the cross, we come face to face with the central theme of our Bibles. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. God has done this in his grace, in his power, and in his love. And he's done it, and it is presented and preached before us for our commitment and for our trust. And from that moment onwards, when we close in with the Savior, we have to keep on reminding ourselves of his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his claims, his challenges upon us and before us. It's a cross we've constantly to return to with our failures, with our weaknesses. But now it's in a new focus. Now it's in a new place in our lives. It's at the very center of our lives. But not only is it at the very center of our lives, but the routine of every day must never ever be far from the shadow or the influence of the cross. We must never walk too far or live or cast our net too wide from our Lord. Always reminding ourselves the cost to him of the privileges we now have. We constantly remind ourselves it is a free gospel, but it is not cheap, because it costs the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it cost his death, we must take the teaching of the scripture that there must be our death also. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that love must dominate and captivate. Paul says it in Galatians 2:20, but it goes on at the very end of that chapter, of that book rather, at Galatians 6:14, to speak about the way in which there is no longer any interaction between him and the world. There's a state of deadness between him and the world because he has committed himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the pattern he gives to us. We must live now, focusing and refocusing our thought and our lives constantly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls us to do it publicly next Lord's Day, and to do it as a way of reminding ourselves of what he himself endured and experienced, that we might have these privileges tonight. A place of remembrance, Gilgal, Calvary. But secondly, I want us to think a place of rededication. A place of rededication. This time I want to go into chapter 5 and verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. What's the significance of this? Well, circumcision was the sign that these people were to be the people of God. And as the people of God, there was resting the promises of temporal and spiritual blessing. And what had happened was this. If you go back to Numbers chapter 13, when the people were brought out of Egypt, they were brought to the land, or at least to the border of the promised land, in a place called Kadesh Barnea. Two men were sent out, amongst others, to spy out the land. All 12 brought back the same report, but they also said that, no. The cities are too big and the army is too strong and we don't have the resources and we can't fight against them. Let's go back to Egypt. But Caleb and Joshua took forward a different report. And they encouraged the people to go in God's name to possess the land. But the minority report didn't succeed. And so the Lord, because of their rebellion and disobedience, consigned them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They would not go forward and they refused to believe in God. Therefore God says, you're going out into the wilderness. 40 years until every single one of them that rebelled against him at Kadesh Barnea lay down as a grave in the sand. For 40 years, the line was continued. They wandered there until they all died. And now, 40 years later, we have a brand new generation. Their reasons for displeasure have been removed. And they are now rededicating themselves to the Lord. A place of rededication. Can we not see the application again in the gospel of this to ourselves? Because the Lord requires us to dedicate ourselves to Him constantly. The claims of the cross and the claims of Calvary and of the Savior come into our lives and they challenge us. Here tonight, every other gospel service, the Lord deals with us alone, apart, individually. He deals with us absolutely honestly. He deals with us completely transparently. There's no corner we can hide. There's no pigeonhole we can shut off, mark private. There is nothing. We are required to totally dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And if we ever try to box something off, if we ever try to take a corner and say, hands off, that's mine. If we ever try that approach, then we will know there is no success. We will know a degree of barrenness in our Christian life. What we need to do is we need to go to the cross. To rededicate our lives to the Savior as He speaks to us even tonight and puts His finger on something, perhaps a way back, perhaps a way back. But He deals with us to bring us to that place of full and total commitment, rededication to Him. We all have our times of reassessment, don't we? Perhaps the most populous one is New Year time, New Year resolutions. We look at ourselves and we resolve we're going to do this, that and the next better. We might have our own personal markers of anniversaries or birthdays when we review our lives. Well, in the church also, we have that time of reviewing. Our Lord, through the scripture, says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. We've got to review ourselves when we come towards our communion time. And that simply means taking our lives underneath the penetrating light of God's word. Being alone with Him, uncomfortable as that might be. letting and having his word probe, weigh us, assess us, judge us. The way in which the Lord tests us. We might be afraid of what involved in that. When the Lord says, this has got to go. When the Lord confronts us with a commitment we made perhaps in the past some time back. When we said, yes, I'll take up the cross and I'll follow the Lord. And the Lord says, do you know what that really means? That's what the Lord is doing perhaps to us. A time of assessment, examination, to lead to rededication. To take our lives and dismantle them. To take our lives apart. We can easily put a veneer upon our days. A veneer that at least will satisfy the gaze and the judgment of men, but does nothing for the gaze of God. He gets below to the chassis of our life. And there he takes our lives apart. And he shows us things that ought not to be there. Perhaps, slowly, we've let things drift. Perhaps we've hardly noticed things changing with us. The cross becoming that receding influence in our lives. But God puts his finger upon it and upon us. And he draws us back. And just the same as there was going to be no progress with the children of Israel, remember the way in which the city of Jericho and the city of Ai were related in the sense that they sinned when they captured Jericho. They didn't devote everything to the Lord, and because of that, they were defeated when they went to try to capture a smaller city called Ai. And they were drawn right back to the problem that was there in Jericho, and they had to put it right before they could take another step forward. So with ourselves, the Lord says to us, there's going to be no more progress, no more development, until we deal with it. The place of rededication, to remove the displeasure and commit ourselves to the Lord. Yes, the place of remembrance. Yes, the place of rededication. But then also, there's a place of restoration. Go down this time in the same chapter 5 to verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped again in Gilgal. The place, remember, where all these memories are bound up. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. On the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. The place of restoration of the Passover. It's bound up with what we were saying a moment ago about circumcision. They had forfeited the right. They had surrendered the privilege by their disobedience. And they were consigned to the wilderness. And we're told quite explicitly in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38, if a person is not circumcised, then they are not allowed to take part in the Passover. It's as simple as that. The bond was broken then. And because of that, there was going to be no Passover in all the years of the wilderness. As far as the history in Scripture gives us, there is no one single incident of Passover being recorded and celebrated in all of these years in the wilderness. They had disobeyed, and because of that there was no blessing. Oh yes, the memory was still very vivid with them. The memory that challenged them, the memory that confronted them still. Oh yes, they could still remember what happened that night. They could still remember that night back in Egypt. They could still remember the blood on the door. Even the children could remember it, and they were now grown up amongst them in the wilderness. The way in which they marched out of Egypt, and the way in which God blessed them and led them across the sea, defeated the Egyptians. The way in which they were a blessed people then, when God was with them. God was amongst them. But now having come through the wilderness, there's no blessing for those who live as rebels. But the moment that rebellion is removed, the moment that they rededicate themselves to the Lord and restore the Passover, what happens? The heavens are opened and their souls are filled with the blessing and the experience of God's presence with them. If you go back to David's experience in Psalm 32 that records for us the sins he had, the sin that he had with Bathsheba, there you're told that his life was like a dried up bone in the sun, because the disobedience, the sin that was in his life was like a dam holding everything back. Useless to himself, useless to others, and useless to God, as long as it persisted and was maintained. But the moment that we confess, the moment that we rededicate ourselves to God, in that very moment, the Lord comes with his arms filled with blessing to unload them upon our souls. Are we serious then about the implications of the cross? The cost that is involved in committing ourselves to the Lord? Prepare to have our lives examined, highlighted by God. There are privileges to God's children and in God's family, but these privileges are ours only for as long and so long as we live as his children. The place of restoration. One simple thought before we move on. Next Sunday, or at least over the communion season, sometime over the season, we will sing possibly Psalm 116. And verse 18 is so appropriate to our thought here this evening. I'll of salvation take the cup, and on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. I will renew my vows that we belong to him, and all that means and holds for us. The restoration of the Passover and the significance of it for them, the taking of the cup, the sitting at his table, the restoration for ourselves, renewing of our vows that we are his. Place of remembrance, place of rededication, place of restoration. One last thought. The place of realization. There were two significant truths that came home to these people I want to close with. First of all, it's something to do with time. And I'm not talking about the clock. I'm talking about much bigger scale. Years. See what it says in chapter 4 and verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, again in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. What's the significance of that, you might ask? It's this. 40 years before it, to the day, they were preparing to leave Egypt by setting aside and apart the Passover lamb. 40 years ago to that very day, that was the marker that God was set down for the beginning of redemption. And now, to the day, 40 years later, it's completed. They cross the Jordan into the land of promise. What God commences, God concludes. That's the lesson that is given to us here. And the very fact that it's done to the day emphasizes the lesson that he is doing it. The realization for them, for us, that God indeed is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his word over the longest time frames. There's no such thing as a best before date on the promises of God. There's no shelf life to God's word. Well, it's passed in the bin. No. The promises of God stand over the longest time frames. And they stand against the biggest barriers and the biggest obstacles that you and I can think of. A swelling river a mile wide in full spate. But God took them across into the land of promise. God is faithful to his word. Go to the very end of this book. One of my most favorite texts in Joshua 24:13. Joshua there, an old man, drawing on all his testimony and experience, he says to the younger ones to encourage them, not one thing has fallen. Not one word of God has fallen to the ground, disappointing you, broken, unfulfilled. God has fulfilled every single thing, every single promise he's given you. The realization with them that time, yes, it's there for us, but it doesn't affect or change God. He is faithful to his word. The realization concerning time, then one last sub-thought. The realization concerning God's provision. This time go to chapter 5 and verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The food of manna was appropriate for the wilderness, and it continued with them as long as they needed it. But now they're in the land of promise, in the land of fields and in the land of orchards, and manna is withdrawn. It's not necessary, therefore it's stopped. But God's provision still comes to them, this time in a different way, through the fields, the fruit, and the orchards. The same God is supplying it to them. Faithful to his word, faithful to his provision. That's important. As we trust him, he does not desert us. There's no break in that supply. Oh yes, in the wilderness there was the awe that every morning, every evening, there was the awe of God's provision for them in the manna coming. Yes, there was the awe of it. But don't think for one moment that awe is lost just because it's coming through the fields and the fruit and the orchards. Go back to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 verses 15 and 16. There it says that God opens his hand and we all receive of his liberality. As we trust him, he will not let his people down. His provision for us. We move on. We move through experiences. We move through life. We develop in our character. We might change our position and where we're living. But God does not change. We've trusted him maybe in the highlands, but do we trust him in the cities? We've trusted him at home, but do we trust him when we leave home? We've known him and his provision when we were in the confines of the family home and the family circle. But when we're on our own, does the same apply? Yes, God provides and blesses and protects every one of his people. We meet a new situation. We go through the corner, we go round the corner of life and something hits us in the face that we were never expecting. God is there and he will keep us. He will preserve us. He will provide for us. We're all intimidated. We're all put off by the future. We don't know it. And that's what threatens us. But we do know one who does know it. And he will provide for his own. He will provide for every one of his own. No matter how the situation changes. The place of realization for time and for provision. Well, let me just close by two or three questions. What does Calvary mean to us? Is it the place that stimulates our memories, calls out strong emotions, or summons spiritual experiences? Is Calvary a place of remembrance, rededication, a place of restoration, and a place of realization? To realize the enormity of what God has done and of what God has promised to every one of his people as we trust him. We will never ever go beyond that reach of his promise. We will never ever go beyond the scope of his power. Everywhere, anywhere, round the corner of life, through each day and every week, no matter how the circumstances might change, and they might change dramatically and suddenly, but of this we are persuaded, our God does not change. And the question is he your God? Let us pray. O God, our Lord and our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak with us and meet with us each and every day. We bless thee for the privileges of this day and the ministry of thy word to us. And as we go from it and part one from another, part not from us. And as we go out into the noise and the din of the world, Lord, may we still hear the small voice of our God speak with us. And may the messages and the influences and the experiences we've been privileged to have and to share today, may they not be stolen from us by all of our legitimate activity and involvement with life hereafter. Grant, Lord, that this day might be a significant influence upon us, that our lives might be different from what we've heard from thyself this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.